As Dr. Lawson mentioned in his prayer, our speaker in chapel this morning is Dr. Mike Pocock, who is chairman and senior professor of our Department of World Missions and Intercultural Studies. Mike was born in England and came with his parents to the United States when he was 13. And over the years, his gifts in teaching and encouragement have constantly come to the fore. He lives and he works in an atmosphere of missions, always feeling that his life should be evaluated on the basis of his impact in world evangelization. He came to our faculty in 1987, and prior to coming here, he served as a pastor, a missionary, a church planter, and even the general director of mission organization. He's an avid fisherman and usually likes to take along a rod and a few lures just in case, he says, anything turns up. He enjoys building canoes and kayaks as a hobby. He's married to Penny, and they have three sons, Alan, Tori, and Ian. They have one grandchild and one on the way. We're delighted that he is on our faculty and brings so much to our campus from his experience, his exposures, his travels, his passion. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Mike Pocock to our chapel platform this morning?
Well, thank you very much, and it's great to be here and having an opportunity to share with you this morning. My dear wife took a little time out of her schedule to come as well. She's right over here. Maybe she'll stand up and she can say hello to you all. Penny. Yeah. That's our secret sign, by the way. Okay. Others who've taken off work, like Mark over here, graduated last year, back for a little bit more this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for an opportunity in the middle of this day to sit down and contemplate your wonder, your glory, your presence with us, your power, and what all of this means to us in terms of accomplishing the goals that you have set before us and working out your plan in our lives. And we pray, Father, now that whatever the burden of studies or of work or of family issues drastic concerns far distant from here, perhaps out in California or other places in the world, that God, just now you would still our hearts and quiet our hearts to hear your word, and may it instruct us, we pray, through your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the godliest foreign students, and there have been hundreds of them since I came to Dallas Seminary, one of the godliest I've known was Babu Pimplekar. He's an Indian believer. He was saved out of a Hindu background and is a part of the highest caste of Indian people, Brahmins. He rarely ever mentioned it or talked about it, even though to him it was a signal that God could save anyone. Many of us may know better his daughter, Rani Pimplekar, who was here and graduated just last year, a medical doctor with a bright future before her. When she came to school, it was no surprise to me to meet a person of such incredible caliber, having known her father, Babu, who ministers today in India. I asked Babu one day, what was it that God used to bring you to himself? And he replied that he had had a tremendous spiritual hunger and was religiously concerned from just a young boy. He read all of the Hindu literature, and in fact, most of the Buddhist literature that there is, other world religions. Very, very unsatisfied with what he found. And then somebody said to him, you know, you ought to read the Christian scriptures. And he did. He said, what I found in scripture is that it seemed real to me. The scriptures seemed like real history to me. Even if they had miracles in them, they didn't seem as fanciful and as far-fetched and as mythical as the other literature that I've read. And he said, besides that, I felt that the God of the Bible knew me. That's what drew me to him. We're going to be reading a psalm this morning that I think reflects that sense that Pimplekar had when he read the word, that God is real, that he knows us. And I hope that you can catch something of the excitement of knowing this global God. This global God who is so immense that he can also interact with and know each one of us so intimately. That's what we want to stress today. Because I believe that when we are filled with a sense of love and awe at God's greatness and goodness, that we'll be gladly ready to make him known throughout the world, whether it's here or overseas. Let's read this passage together. I'm going to read the whole thing, even though it's rather lengthy, because if we don't get to say anything else, this is the main part of the message, God's Word. O Lord, says David, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even in the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Now he changes his tone a little bit, puts in that imprecatory part that you may have heard about. Doesn't seem as if it fits, but we'll see if it does. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know if I know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think you can find four parts to this psalm as you look through it. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, we see what God knows about us. And then in verses 7 to 12, what God is, where God is in relationship to us. And then in 13 to 16, what God has done for us. And in 17 to 24, our response to a God like this. I think this passage is a very beautiful one, this entire psalm, particularly in a postmodern, post-Christian, syncretistic and pluralistic world. A world where people are groping for a God, a principle, or a power for living. Many of them have been presented by their formal religions, the formal religion of Islam, of Buddhism, of Hinduism, even of Christianity, with a God who is transcendent, powerful, and overall. But that transcendence, when it's emphasized too greatly and at the expense of God's immanence, moves people towards lesser deities, spirits, powers, saints, or their own personal and intuitive and subjective thoughts. And so I believe that what we see in this passage today is a God who is a global God, a God who is immense, and yet that very immensity, instead of distancing him from us, draws him to us and makes him capable of getting involved with the details of our lives. So first of all, let's have a look at this first section in 1 to 6, what God knows about me. And what we see is that what he knows inspires him to awe. He says there, Lord, you've searched me. You know me. You know when I sit down, rise up. You know what I'm thinking about. You discern my going out, my coming in. You're familiar with my MO, my method of operation, my general way of being. And I think all of us have got that, don't we? We have a general way that we handle things. And for many of us, that way of handling things is not totally a godly way of handling. It's really our old man program is what I call it. Hammered and nailed and stitched together from snatches of wisdom and things that worked, from good sources and bad sources. And with that, we basically try to handle our lives. And God says, I know the way you try to handle your life. I know your tricks. I know the way that you operate. But that is not to David a threat. In fact, all of this personal understanding of God doesn't scare David so much as it draws him to the Lord. You know, I see in our world today people who, as I mentioned, are either fixed with God's imminent transcendence. For example, like Orthodox believers in Russia. Probably not the common people, but the theologians and the priests. God is incomprehensible. God is immense. God is grand. But the question is, what does he do for people? How does he interact with people on a daily basis and at the personal level? That's what they don't seem to know about. I remember my mother in England just a couple of years ago when I was visiting with her before she died. She mentioned to me of going to church at their little Baptist church where there was a wonderful deacon named John Williams. John was a simple and wonderful believer. His wife was, I would say, an Anglican high church semi-agnostic. I'm not sure. But once in a while, she would humor John by coming to church with him. And she would sit next to my mother. That day when she was there, there had been a missionary present. And as that missionary spoke, he talked about God's care for us and how he answers prayer and how immediately he seems to respond to us. And he talked about having to go to London to get to an office, a government office, which he knew would close by such and such a time in the afternoon. And as he drew near to London on the M3, he got into a tremendous traffic jam and realized that if somehow or another everything didn't work out perfectly well, he'd never make it to that office for his appointment. So he began to pray and ask God for a parking space and asking him just to put one right by the building that he needed to be. And when he got to the place in the heart of London, there it was, a parking place, and he went in. The lady sitting next to my mother said, "Disgusting." My mother, quite amazed, what do you mean, disgusting, you know? Well, to think that God worries about parking places. You see, we have my mother, the immanentist, shall we say, who believes that God is attending to her daily life, sitting next to a high church Anglican who is this almost deistic, God is far off, God is great, but he's not really involved in our personal lives. David is saying, he's present with me. He knows me. His hand is on me. And several parts of this psalm talk about God having his hand on him, hemming him in before and behind. And that, he says, is too lofty for me to attain. Such wonderful knowledge is too wonderful. Well, let's go on to the next part, to verses 7 to 12. Where is God in relation to me? Where is God in relation to me? He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And then he begins to talk about heaven, about Sheol, actually, the place of the dead. If I go to sleep, it doesn't matter where I am. If I wake up and rise on the wings of the dawn, if I'm into the far east, or he says, if I were on the far side of the sea, and I'm sure the only sea that he knew about beside the Sea of Galilee was probably the Mediterranean Sea. And so he perhaps had sometimes stood on the shores near where we would think of Haifa, or if they even had Joppa in those days. Perhaps he was over there looking down the far end of the Mediterranean, a couple of thousand miles away, and saying, it doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter where I get up or where I go to bed. You are there. He knows that he's serving a global God who always will be with him. Darkness and light are the same. No need to be fearful of the dark because God is there. Almost with his own infrared vision, he sees what's going on. And I am with him. And therefore, I can trust him no matter where I am. I'm serving a global God. I can go anywhere without fear being a limiting factor. God's presence to me is a liberating presence. People don't need to fear where they're going in the world. Some folks say to me, my wife and I are going to India in just a couple of weeks. They'll say, aren't you worried about the way things are? And I said, well, you know, strange things happen right here in North America as well. But, you know, we are in the hands of God, and He is going there with us. So this is not really a problem. David goes on to talk about what God has done for him in verses 13 to 16. He says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together. Right when I was being formed, you were there. And I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Perhaps those of you who have had any kind of a surgery, or if you've ever actually had your eyes open while a doctor's been working on cuts or other parts of you, you probably are just lost in amazement at the wonder of how your body's put together. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Sometimes when I'm listening to a person who's explaining their problems to me or issues in their life, and I think about how their mind is working, and I think, that is incredible. That's incredible about the way God helps people's minds to work. So David says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Right from the very moment where before his body even began to take shape, he says, you saw me. And in fact, the program of my life, without being controlled, I don't think, without being imposed upon him, is nevertheless known to God. Almost like the roster of who lives in a particular town. In fact, in another passage, I think in Psalm 69, it uses this list the same way, that all of his days are on a list in God's eyes. Rather like the population of a town is on a list, so you can tell if anyone's missing. And so God knows our days. So right now as we sit here wondering about the tests that we've got to take, papers that we can't even begin to focus on, I spoke to a person today who's done all the research on a paper who desperately needs to write that paper, and who can't sort of congeal the whole into one to begin focusing on producing it. And I'm sure every one of us has been in that kind of a position, and it's pretty uncomfortable. But this day was known to God and is known to God. You know, He understands exactly the challenges that you are facing today, and He knew it before even one of your days came to be. I love that other passage of Scripture where the psalmist declares in Psalm 31, my times, O God, are in your hands. And that Bible translates that destiny. My destiny is in your hands. But I think that there's even a closer sense of my times are in your hands. I know that for me, by the way, this is my airport verse. A lot of us get to travel quite a bit, and a lot of strange things happen while we're traveling. I recall one time getting to Newark Airport where I had found a wonderful cheap flight to Europe. I got there, before I had ever been there, I'd called them up and said, am I on the list? Yes, you are. It was one of those cheap flights where you pay at the counter before you take off for Europe. And I got there and they said, your name is not on the list. I said, well, of course it must be. I mean, I called up, I offered to put money on the flight, you know, and how could my name not be there? Well, I'm sorry, it's not. But I said, don't you understand? Don't you believe me? I did call you. Well, sir, anybody could walk up here and say that, you know. I said, yes, but I'm a minister, you know. Well, it didn't cut too much ice, but I could feel that anger rising as my opportunity to go to Europe was beginning to fade. And then two verses came to me. One of them was, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Yeah, calm down, man, calm down. Don't lose it in front of all these people. It's not going to honor God at all. And then another passage came back to my mind. My times, O God, are in your hands. You know what this day is about. You know whether I'm going to Europe today or not. And as I calmed down, that lady said to me, you know, even though we don't have any room on this flight, there's another outfit across the other side of the airport, and I can see that they've got seats. And in fact, they're doing it for $10 less than we are. So she said, if you just get on a bus out there and go around to Terminal C, you'll be on your way and there won't be any problems. God worked it all out, you see. Our times are in God's hands. Now, what's our response to God's involvement with us? He begins to talk about that in 17 and goes down to 24, concluding as he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." And so he concludes with a sense of amazement that God knows all of these things, that he's involved in such intimate and such detailed ways in his life. And then comes this strange burst. And I'll admit to you that when I have read this psalm to people, some people I've read this to who were suffering, ready to die, when I get to this part, I leave it out. I think, you know, I'm not dead sure what to do with this next part. And it doesn't sound too edifying. And in this postmodern world, there's a whole lot of negativity in here. So let's just go through to the end. And search me, O God, and know my heart and test my... But why did he burst out like this? Why did he burst out? I think because he could hardly stand the idea that there are some people who don't understand how precious God is. You know, this is like the total reverse of his awe, love, and wonder at God. And somehow there's this passionate impatience that people don't get it, you see. And so he has this rather carnal, I would say almost carnal expression and explosion. Don't be too hard on David. I can remember being saved out of a delinquent background with a foul mouth and an uncontrolled way of living. And when I first came to know Christ as my Savior, I would witness to people, some of my old friends, and when they didn't get the point, you know, I'd start cussing at them. I'd say, "Well, listen, so-and-so, man, don't you get the point here? How could you not see this?" And when I looked this, I realized that maybe this is the way David was. You know, he'd just go into his default system here and just suddenly bust out. But this busting out is coming from his passion for God's glory, you see. And I think the reason it's in Scripture is because God loves his heart. God loves that kind of a heart, that kind of a zeal and concern in the light of his glory and his grace. And that's why I think perhaps David even has second thoughts when he gets to 23. And maybe he feels he said a little too much or said it too strongly because he says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Did I just mistake myself or misspeak myself, Lord? Was that too extreme? Know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive or idolatrous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's the right response to a God of glory and a God of grace, a transcendent God and yet an immanent God who longs to interact with us and does interact with us personally on a day-by-day basis. This past summer, my wife and I and several other students here had the privilege of traveling in Spain, and Sharifa Hale was one of those students. She was singing in the choir earlier. And from place to place throughout Spain, she would sing, just get up and sing a cappella, "His Eye is on the Sparrow." And I have seen people's hearts melt, whether she sang it in English or Spanish, to them, because I believe it expresses what we deeply want to believe and know, that God cares for us today. And when we know a God like that, we want to talk about him. We want to share him. Because this is the God who meets people at the end of the Hindu, Muslim, and tribal people's world, just like it does with you here today. Sharifa.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows fall? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, Christian friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, so I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, so I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. Oh, his eye stays on the sparrow, so I know he watches. He watches me.